morning. Thank you for the praise team. It's very interesting. It's not the first time. Sometimes I stand here, I think that I prepare a lot, but it's like my brain is empty, nothing there. Today's message title is Be Broken. Doesn't sound very good to some of us. I was studying on the life of Jacob. So today I would like to share with you something about Jacob's life. It will start from Genesis chapter 25 all the way to like 32. I would do some snapshots instead of going through every single verse. The Bible said that God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Have you noticed that even God himself had a prodigal son? How many here who was growing up in a family like the first generation of Christian? Second generation of Christian, your family? How about the third generation? Jacob was growing up with the parents and grandparents. They were Christians. He had a very rich heritage. You think that his parents would God figure out how to do parenting? Just the opposite. Before Jacob was born, God already made a promise about Jacob and his older brother. In Genesis 25, verse 23 said, "And the Lord said to her," means Rebecca, his mother, "two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The one, the older, shall serve the younger." So even before Jacob was born, God already promised that Jacob will be the stronger one. But Jacob was a very insecure person. He has to fight just about anything. One instance when his brother came home, he was so exhausted. And Jacob was taking that opportunity to use a lentil soup to trade his brother's birthright. And he got it. And it seems he got away with it. And when Isaac was old, this family is very interesting. When they were born, seems Isaac had a favorite son, Esau. And Rebekah had her favorite son, Jacob. So the family was so divided. And when Isaac was old, he had one thing in his mind. What was he in his mind? You go to Genesis 25, 29 through 27, verse 2 and 4. He said this to Esau, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, then my soul may bless you before I die." As an old man, what was in his mind was having some delicious food and bless his older son. In his mind, he never thought of blessing his younger son. Totally out of picture. Not even the blessing. Forgetting what God said, God's will. Totally out of his picture about his younger son. Don't even have the blessing for him. And his desire was eating his beloved son's food one more time before he died. But his wife, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, somehow she was always on top of the game. That's supposed to be a private conversation between Isaac and his son Esau. Somehow, Rebecca perceived something going on between these two guys. He had to eavesdropping to hear the whole conversation, what's going on. And then find out, being a liaison of her beloved son Jacob, she had to do something. So it's not just that Jacob had a very clever scheme. His mom, too, she had a very clever scheme to set up for Jacob to deceive his father, Isaac. And he got what he wanted. Look at what Isaac is blessing. He's supposed to bless Esau, but it turned out to be a blessing to Jacob. What he say in chapter 27, verse 27 through 29, I just read a part of it, the last part. Let people serve you, and nation bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Totally against God's will in his mind. But it turned out to be a blessing to Jacob. It seems Rebecca was doing God's will with her own cleverness. But something changed in Isaac's life at the end. If you notice that what he said to Esau, when Esau found out that he was treated by his own brother again, he was very angry. He came to his father asking for the blessing. And Esau said something. Instead of bringing blessing to Esau, he said something more like curse to Esau. And this time he called Jacob to him with his full knowledge what Jacob did. Nobody tricked him. He knew what was going on. He blessed Jacob with his full knowledge. Finally, he submitted to God to do what was God's will and bless Jacob before Jacob has to go to his uncle Laban to run for his life. And his parents told him that to marry someone in Laban's family. And somehow Esau heard that. Before, Esau already married two women, Hittites. And he thought that, wow, that didn't please his parents. So he had to marry his uncle's daughter, but his uncle was Ishmael. Doing half right doesn't mean that you do it right. He father Jacob married his uncle's daughter. He has to do the same thing. But his uncle was Ishmael. You can see that Esau didn't have, he was not spiritually inclined. Didn't see the spiritual lesson behind that. But Jacob, did he learn anything? It seems his carefulness and his mom too could get what they want. How can we learn any lesson when our careful plan work? And even when Jacob was on his in his journey to meet Laban, God appeared to him in a dream. And in the dream, God even promised Jacob when he come back, he could come back safely and promise for the blessing he will receive. And his mother thought that he would come back very soon, but it turned out to be 20 years working under Laban. Laban was, and he met another master, a corn man. He thought that he was the best, but he met another corn man. He saw his daughter, Rachel, very beautiful, and he wanted to marry her, and he was willing to work 7 years for the ladies he loved. After 7 years, they got married. At night, she thought that she married to Rachel. In the morning, surprise, she found out that she married to Leah. Someone told me that there's a spiritual lesson behind that. Sometimes we saw a lady very beautiful, while we want to marry that beautiful lady. But guess what? After we got married, next morning, wake up, it's Leah. It didn't just happen to Jacob. Sometimes it happened to other people too. And then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel because first he had to marry Leah and then marry Rachel. So 14 years. Just for two women. Another 6 years working under Laban. Total 20 years. When he had to go back to his homeland, that is another scheme going on between Laban and Jacob. Suppose that Jacob would get all the sheep. They were spotted, not very good looking. Yeah, the best sheep that he would take those, and all the good ones belong to Laban. And Jacob has to help himself do a trick. And you, if you look at that, even God helped him. In the dream, told him that. It was God help him to get, to multiply, to bring him a lot of sheep and animals. And during these 20 years, he had four wives and 11 children. I don't know how could he handle that many wives and 11 children. And if you read the details, he had to deal with his wife, just a daily thing, which tent he had to sleep is not up to him. It's up to his wife. Have you noticed that? Otherwise, he may have sleep on the couch. So, in 14 years, in 20 years, he was working under Laban. that really didn't change him to be a more relying God. Have you noticed that in the whole time, God was always with him? And one thing very interesting is that God didn't even confront him for his scheme. God was so patiently waiting for him to turn around. And God was so supportive and encouraging. And Jacob was stealing, relying on him himself, not God. When he got what he had, he had to run secretly because he knew that Laban will not let him off the hook easily. So he and his family had to run for their life, go back to their home to meet Esau. For 3 days, they were away from Laban. And then Laban found that out 3 days later. He and his men had to chase Jacob and his family for 7 days until they caught him and his family. And God had to intervene to speak to Laban in his dream. Don't say any good or bad to Jacob. Anyway, he still opened his mouth to say something, to try to accuse Jacob. But God still protected Jacob and his family so they can continue their journey. Now is the highlight of the whole thing. How did he deal with his brother Esau? You know, the scene will find your way. At the end, he still have to deal with his brother Esau. Why was his brother so angry? Well, what did you do? And he had to deal with his brother. So how did he do? He has another scheme. First, he sent his messengers to meet Esau. Give him the good news. I have a lot of goods for you. And then the messengers came back and told Jacob, Esau and his 400 men will meet you. Why did Esau have to have 400 men with him to meet Jacob? He was so afraid. Uh-oh, that was a revenge. He was so afraid. And God already did something at the midst. If you read Genesis 32, Jacob saw a camp of the angels of God at that night, same night. He saw a lot of angels of God there, and even called this place the God's camp. But didn't help him. In his mind, he was still thinking. First, he had to divide his people and all the goods, animals, into two camps. Send the messengers and the animals, they go first, and divide them into groups. Just give them spaces. So if one is like, no, okay, see another one. So he has a strategy in his mind how to do things. And second camp will be his family, his children, and himself. And then he went to bed. It's very interesting. I think we could all relate it. Oh, he went to bed. And then he got up the same night. He got an idea. How about sending my family to the other side first and leave myself alone? Have you ever been in a situation like that? You seek God, you pray. That night he even prayed. He humbled himself and prayed. Asked God for the protection. And he in his mind still thinking how to do things. And then he went to bed, and his mind was still thinking. And then he woke up, and then one more, just in case, sent his family first and left him behind. Just in case, if all the animal servants, his families, they are all killed, well, at least myself, I will not die. That was in his mind. But at the same night he was praying, he saw the angel. He was praying in humility, asking God for protection. But he still had something in his mind for his best interest. That was his himself. Have you ever been in a situation like that? We pray. We even ask people to pray. Oh, and then we have a plan. Just plan for the worst. He was like that. But for somehow, that was not enough. He perceived someone, he thought that was God. And he had to wrestle with God, asking for blessing in chapter 27. And they were whistling all night long until morning, asking for the blessing. Even though along the way, God kept telling him that, I bless you, I protect you for your return, everything. Didn't come to his mind. And he still had to fight, asking for blessing. Okay, time to go. God had to touch his limb that was out of joint so that Jacob could not fight anymore, but still asking for God's blessing. And God said this, very interesting, asking Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob said, I'm Jacob. And God gave him a new name, Israel. Because he fought with God and man and prevailed. Jacob, the name means supplanter, a corn man. And Israel, the name means God rules. In this battle, Jacob lost physically, but he won a great spiritual victory. He learned to triumph through defeat and to be strong through weakness. He emptied himself and his confidence in his own cleverness. And he confessed himself a Jacob, a con man, in exchange of a new name, God rules. A nation of Israel was founded by a con man who emptied himself, who gave up his confidence of his cleverness, and let God rule in his life. It's so ironically. Jacob His whole plan is make sure if everyone, anything gone, but he himself will be protected, not be harmed. But the story is that he was the only person who was injured, no one else. And according to God's plan, Jacob has to be broken first in order to lean on God. Think about this. For the rest of his life, he has to be limping all the time. Every time he got up, he had to lean on his staff to get up. That reminded him, if he could go anywhere, he had to rely on the staff. What is that staff? It's God himself. And becomes his testimony. Can you imagine that when he came across the river and meet his family? And the children and the wife, what's wrong with you? You're the one get hurt, no one else. And he had to explain the whole story about himself fighting with God the whole time at the end. He limped. And God called him, you gave him a new name, Israel, God rules. That is also a testimony, not just for himself, but his whole family. How about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is founded by brokenness. Jesus himself, who emptied himself, be obedient unto death, die on the cross. After the cross, there is resurrection. After the cross, there is the glory. And even in his glory, Jesus Christ still has the physical marks of his crucifixion on his hands, feet, and body. As a reminder, for a testimony for all of us, we all have to rely on God himself. What is the implication of empty myself and be obedient? It's not trusting myself, but trust God. Being broken is not the end of it. It's the beginning of relying on God himself, not myself. Anyway, everyone is broken, but not everyone can rely on God. Esau was broken too. But do you see that he relied on God anyway? No. We still have to humble ourselves before God because of our brokenness and lean on him, rely on him in our life. My friend told me a story about himself. I think I shared that with you. He used to be a deacon of church. He did a lot of great things for the church. And a few years ago, when he realized that he got a serious disease, almost died, that really put him in a situation that it's hard for him to trust God. He told me that at one point he even cursed God. It's hard for a deacon to tell you something like that. Especially as a church leader, you're supposed to be a testimony of faith. Tell people how you handle a situation like that and overcome that and rely on God. If you tell people that you curse God, I'm so glad that the Bible is full of stories of broken people telling them their failure. Can you imagine that? Bringing the first generation of Christians, telling people about parenting in the conference. How do you suppose to bring up your kids? But your family is so divided, so broken, don't even mention that. So. And when you read the book of Proverbs, wow, King Solomon talked about a lot of wisdom. How to teach your kids, how to bring up your kids. Think about his family. He has 1,000 wives. What kind of testimony is that? Sometimes when we first came to Christ, it's easier for us to be broken. But as we are more mature in Christ, we are more unwilling to be broken before Him. Sometimes we rely on ourselves more than God, we don't even realize. I suppose to prepare for the sermon on Matthew, but then I switched to Jacob. When I was studying on the book of Matthew, I realized that Matthew, the book of Matthew, was written by a broken person, a tax collector, to the broken people. How did they come to the healer, Jesus Christ himself? And have you noticed that in Matthew, I think 10, when he leads the disciples, he even called himself Matthew the tax collector. He already quit the job a long time ago. He wrote this book around 50 to 70, 80, that was way after he quit his job. And he still put down his title, the tax collector. Not because he tried to boast himself, but as a reminder for all the broken people. And have you noticed that? The broken people has no problem to go to Jesus. It was the Pharisees, they had a hard time to go to Jesus because they see themselves as unbroken. Especially they were highly respected by the society. Watch out when you are highly expected, not necessarily society, but inside the church, it becomes harder and harder to be broken, to rely on God. For maturing in Christ, what is the mark of maturing in Christ? It's based on our dependency on God. Not much about don't do and do. As Jesus himself, as example, he emptied himself, be obedient unto death. It's total, complete dependency on God Himself. Let's pray. Father, help us to rely on you, not ourselves. And Lord, if there is a chance we can hold on ourselves, we would try to hold on yourself, not you. And Lord, thank you for your patience and loving kindness in our life. And Lord, in the journey of the relying on ourselves, Lord, you help us to be broken. But Lord, when we are broken, help us to turn to you, not again on ourselves. And Lord, give us the grace and mercy we need to trust you and rely on you in our life, Lord. Lord, at the end, Lord, you will complete your work in us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name we pray.